Well, as you stand with me in honor and worship of God's Word this morning, let me challenge you this morning. We mentioned this in Sunday school, but as you hear the reading of God's Word, start to think that and understand that God is speaking to you this morning. This is His Word, inspired by His Spirit, even though it's written by human authors. But as I read this, it's just not a man reading the Word of God, but it is the Word of God to you. And look forward in anticipation of the reading. And it is a part of our worship. You know, we often think that worship is just singing, but the preaching of the Word, the reading of the Word, the singing, all these things are aspects of worship. And God is pleased and honored when we faithfully do these things. Well, I'm reading from 1 John, and beginning in verse 7 of chapter 4 through verse 5 of chapter, or excuse me, verse 3 of chapter 5. And he writes there, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. And this is how we know that we live in Him and He in us. He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love of God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because He first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister, whom they have seen, they can't love God, whom they have never seen. And He has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister." Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out His commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep His commands, and His commands are not burdensome.
Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll only spend a few minutes in Ephesians 2, verses 14 and 15. Kind of ends up being a springboard, or really what's happening is we're going to be diving deeper into the concept of the law there, the Old Testament law that he talks about, he refers to, and we're going to see why we feel like we need, or why, anyway, I feel like we need to go into this, as Kevin mentioned this morning, deep sea diving. So that's what we're going to do in this short series, which I thought was going to be two lessons. It's grown to three. And we'll see. It may keep growing. I don't know. But it could, but I'll try not to. But it's rich material that we need to understand about God's law and the Christian. God's law and the Christian. And I've already warned the tech guys. They've got their work cut out for them today. There's a lot of slides. And some of those sections, I'm going to have to kind of walk them through it, because they're not going to know where my mind is. And I won't even know where my mind is until then. And still might not. So But you're laying up treasures in heaven, so remember that, guys. So, God's law on the Christians. So, Psalm 1, verse 2, at the very beginning of the Psalms, what does the writer tell us? That the godly man says of him, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And yet it seems that whenever Christians talk about God's law, anything but delight happens. Their discussions, our discussions, are often not profitable. Now, don't get me wrong, there are some real errors regarding God's law that are taught in Christianity today. One of those says, and this one's very popular, they both are in their own circles, but that we don't have to obey God's law in any shape or form. That obedience is optional. And we'll deal with this in a little more depth probably in a couple of weeks, but that's one of the errors. And remember, I talked about those two ditches. We're on this road that God has put us on, this country road, if you will, and on either side there's a ditch. And on that left side, there's that ditch of, you don't have to obey God's law. And then the other error, the ditch on the other side, says that we must obey God's law in order to be acceptable to God. So talking to Christians, that you have to obey God's law in order to be acceptable to Him, or they might say that you have to obey God's law in order to be sanctified, that keeping God's law, your work of keeping God's law, is what sanctifies you. And both of those are ditches on either side of the road that God has put us on, the ditch, or the road, if you will, of what His Word teaches about His law. So what about those of us who are somewhere on that road, and we maybe aren't exactly in the same little, spot on the road, but we're all on that road. We're not in one of those ditches. What about us? Well, godly Christians can get confused by what they think they know about God's law and what the Word says. Sadly, then, minor differences can divide us. And a lot of times we're saying the same thing, but if we don't use the same buzzwords, then we act as if that other person who doesn't use my buzzwords, they're in this ditch or that ditch. And again, godly Christians who hold to the Word of God, who agree with like 90 to 99% of everything, don't find delight in God's law because of the confusion, finger-pointing, and whatever. So in this short series, God's Law and the Christian, I hope to clear up misunderstandings about God's law so that we can all together embrace God's law and together delight in it, find delight in it, encourage each other in it. Encourage each other to obey it and find delight in obeying it. So I want to show us kind of where we're starting from here. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, which we have already looked at. Talking about Jesus. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups, the Jews and the Gentiles, made them both into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in His flesh, that is on the cross, His work on the cross, He abolished the enmity, which is the law. Now, the law is not the enmity. I don't care for that way it was translated. But He abolished the enmity, but He abolished the law of commandments, the Old Testament law, contained in ordinances, that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. So what if he brings up there the Old Testament law, it had been the barrier that divided Jew from Gentile. And you remember that a Gentile, if they wanted to be a worshiper of the one true God, Yahweh, they had to not only be saved, just as the Jew has to be saved to be a true worshiper, but they also had to convert to Judaism. And so the law was a divider. And what Paul is telling us, that through the work of Christ on the cross, he took that wall down. So what should we think about that law? Now, some Christians, especially those over in this ditch, are going to say, yeah, it's all gone, never have to do anything with it again. And then others think that they see it in a wrong light, so that it ends up becoming works again. So what should we think about that law if we're not under that law, as we've seen? Well, this is what we're going to learn from Scripture in the next few weeks. Obeying the law of Christ, you can already see where I'm going. Obeying the law of Christ out of love for Christ, and that is going to be important. We're going to start talking about that this morning. Out of love for Christ is a necessary pursuit for the believer who is under the new covenant. Obeying the law of Christ out of love for Christ is a necessary pursuit for the believer who is under the new covenant. Today we're going to look at what the change of law from old covenant law to new covenant law, what that means. We're also going to talk about what it doesn't mean. There's a lot of confusion about that. And we want to go back to the Scriptures and see what does God say in His Word. We'll see how our understanding of obedience develops under the new covenant. That is, our understanding develops. And how we should understand the concept of moral law, which if you do any reading on God's law in the life of a Christian, you will hear that term moral law. We're going to talk about what that means and try to better understand what the Bible says about that. Okay. So for those of you who are familiar with the various debates about God's law, let me lay out some guiding principles so I can set your minds at ease. Because, you know, if you've done much reading in this, that you know that fireworks can start and it can get really kind of explosive. And so I want you to, because one of the things that happens is if I don't use the buzzwords you expect me to use, or if I use different buzzwords, you might all of a sudden think, oh, John's over here in this ditch, or he's over here in this ditch. And so I want to lay out some kind of guiding principles so you know these are not my main points. We're going to be talking about them throughout this whole series. But that way you can, I hope, if you pay attention to these, breathe a sigh of relief. And know that, okay, John's not steering us this way or that way. Okay, he's not like that old truck that pulls to the left or to the right. Okay, so here we go. The believer is already and always acceptable to God because he is in Christ. Okay, so that goes after this ditch, right? The second error that I mentioned. That you have to somehow do enough of the law to make God accept you. That is not a biblical concept, okay? The believer is already and always acceptable to God because he is in Christ. Now, addressing the other ditch, obeying God's law is an essential part of the Christian life. And some of you are like, okay, good. You know, we're not chucking the law of God and saying we don't need to do it, okay? And just to be clear, I've added two more. Obedience is not optional for the Christian. Now, you'll be surprised. There are groups out there that their whole reason to exist is to try to promote this idea that the law is optional, that obedience is optional. And now I've mentioned it at different times in preaching as it comes up and the way they misunderstand God's Word. We're going to talk about that later on in this series, but obedience is not optional. God takes disobedience seriously. Kind of goes with the one I just said, but I just want to call these things out so you know these are kind of the ground rules that we're working with. These are things that are not negotiable because this is what the Word of God says. So what we want to do is we're going to dive in deep into this concept of God's law as it relates to us as believers in Jesus Christ, people who are under the new covenant, okay? So, the first main point. Use New Covenant words. This is not a command. This is, I think, helpful. Okay. Use New Covenant words to keep its teaching, the teaching about the New Covenant, its teaching on God's law, clear. Okay, and so sometimes what happens is we start adopting other words that we think that maybe, well, it's kind of, I like this a little bit better. And what happens is we can end up start veering one way or the other if we're not careful. So why don't we use, if the Bible gives us words to use, let's use those words. Okay, so like for example, the word Trinity is not in the Bible. You're not going to find it there. The concept is there. But it's a good word to use. Because there isn't a word in the Bible, like the Bible doesn't say triunity, which you could say. If it did, then I would say don't use Trinity, use triunity. But the Bible doesn't give us a one word for that concept, so let's use it. But we've got some words for these other terms that we're going to be talking about. So, New Testament believers, that's us, we're under the new covenant, and so it can help us. So I'm not saying you can't use those other terms, but I'm saying it does help us to use New Covenant words, or words you find in the New Testament. The New Covenant teaches important truths about God's law and its role in a Christian's life. And I'm going to be bringing out some of the things that the New Covenant does in helping us to understand this concept of God's law. And it does a lot as it builds on the Old Testament teaching, okay? Now, what happens is sometimes we get locked into a theological box, or if you want to use the road analogy, you get locked into this one lane on the road, and you think all the other lanes are, you know, error. Okay, and then you miss, and this is my concern, that we can end up missing all that the New Testament teaches us about God's law. Okay? And as I started out this sermon, and I'm going to end the sermon today with the whole idea, we ought to be able to delight in God's law. We shouldn't look at it as oppressive. Or as John, we saw Kevin read for us in 1 John, that God's commandments are not burdensome. Can we delight in them? So, if we're under the new covenant, I'm recommending that we more often than not use the term the Bible uses for it. The main term for the New Covenant is, guess what? New Covenant. Okay, we have that in Jeremiah, so the Old Testament calls it that. The New Testament in a lot of different places calls it that. So let's just call it the New Covenant. Okay. And then the New Covenant term for law, God's law, is the law of Christ. Now, there are other words. We're going to talk about those as we work our way through this. But why don't we use the term law of Christ? Now, I'm going to develop this, and I'm going to show you what I mean and why I think it's important. I think it's more accurate, and it prevents us from going beyond Scripture and getting ourselves in trouble. Okay? Now, something we've already talked about when we looked at verses 14 and 15 especially. Next main point, the law of Moses was temporary by nature. The law of Moses was temporary by nature. It came 430 years after the promise, which is what would become the new covenant, the promise would. But remember these verses, and this is just a few of what we already looked at. The law of Moses was given until the seed should come to whom the promise to Abraham had been made. Galatians 3:19. The seed there is Jesus the Messiah. Remember, we talked about that. So Paul says that the law, the Old Testament law of Moses was given until the seed would come. Okay? And then we saw from Hebrews 7:12, when the priesthood changed, went from under the old covenant, the law of Moses, the Levitical priesthood, when it changed from that to Jesus' high priestly priesthood, according to the order of Melchizedek, the writer of the Hebrews says that of necessity there takes place a change of law also. So we go from old covenant law to new covenant law. Now, in case you're worried, we're not only not going to lose anything, we're going to actually find that there's more there. So it's going to be Old Testament moral law plus the things that Jesus and the apostles taught us. So that leads us to the next point. Christians are under the law of Christ. And let's talk about a few verses here. From Romans 7, we're told that Christians have been released from the law. Or Romans 10, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. We saw already Hebrews 8:13 that the old covenant is obsolete because the new covenant is now in effect. Paul explained there in Romans 8 what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. So there were things that that bilateral covenant could not do. God did, and that's significant. God did. That's the unilateral aspect of the new covenant. It's unilateral. Remember what we said about that is that means that the new covenant is completely on God's shoulders. He will do all of it. And you read the new covenant, you find that. He says, I will write my law on your hearts. I will cause you to keep my statutes, right? And passages we find in the Old Testament, and then we get into the New, says the same thing, that it, God, who is the one who is at work in us, doesn't mean we don't work. But the covenant is on his shoulders completely. It's unilateral. So he says, going on there in Romans 8, sending his own, this is how he did it, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. And so there's a sense in which the requirements of the law have been already fulfilled in us because we are in Christ. Because Christ, his sacrifice, fulfilled the requirements of the law. But that idea of fulfill doesn't mean, as some Christians over here on the left will say, well, if Christ fulfilled it, then I don't have to do any law. Well, that's not what we find. Because that idea of him fulfilling it also makes us capable of keeping God's law and keeping it in the right way. Which that's we're going to be developing that too. Okay? So it empowers us to obey as a pattern of life. Turn over now to 1 Corinthians 9. So back to the left in your Bibles, 1 Corinthians 9. Verses 19 to 21. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 to 21. So listen to what Paul is saying here. He's talking about, in this whole idea, this discussion about Christian liberty, what am I free to do, not free to do, that sort of thing. He says, verse 19, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, that I might win the more. And then he develops that. To the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, he's still talking about the Jews, they're under the law of Moses, as under the law. So I'm going to, when I'm at their house eating with them, I'm going to abide by the law that they are under, that they consider themselves under. But notice what he says. He's talking about himself. Though not being myself under the law. He says, I'm not under the Old Testament law. That doesn't mean the Old Testament law has no part. We're going to get to that. But he says, I am not, as a covenant, it does not have authority over me. Okay, so, though not myself being under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. And then verse 21, now to those who are without law, that'd be the Gentiles, because they're not under God's law in the formal sense of a covenant, as without law. And then about himself, he says, though not being without the law of God, so he says, he clarifies that error, or, you know, temptation on that left ditch error, okay? He says, oh, now, don't get the mistaken idea that law has nothing to do with me. That, oh, I'm in Christ, so I don't have to obey the law. People say that, okay? Paul right there is saying you can't say that legitimately. He says, but I'm under the law of Christ that I might win those who are without law. He's under the law of Christ. That's why I like to use Paul's term. The law of Christ. Next point. The new covenant further develops the prioritization of commands within God's law. Now, the Old Testament touches on this somewhat, but it doesn't develop it the way that Jesus develops it in the New Testament. Okay, and we're going to see that the New Covenant develops more aspects to the law. We're just going to talk about the priority of some commands. Why did Jesus assign different priorities to different laws? So you take all of the law and say the moral law of Moses, and I say moral law, I'll explain a little bit more what that means, but all the commands that we're told to do that don't have to do with, you know, making sacrifices and stuff. Okay. Why would he prioritize those? Was Jesus saying that, okay, you can throw everything away except for love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself? You can throw everything else away. Is that what he's saying? Absolutely not. Okay. And we're going to see where Jesus shows that that is not at all what he's saying. So turn to, again, back to the left, or if you're on your phone, up, scroll up, to Matthew 22. Matthew 22, we're going to see what Jesus said about this, these priorities or in the law. Okay, Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had put the Sadducees to silence, they gathered themselves together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. So what Jesus says there first is that love for God, love with all of your being, he's saying that it is primary. The command to love God is primary. He is not saying that love replaces all of the other laws. Some people try to say that. That's not what he's saying. It doesn't replace it. What it does is it gives life to carrying out all those other commands. And so love is required, love for God is required for us to be able to rightly carry out those laws. Okay? So you can't just go, you know, checking off, okay, I haven't stolen anything today, didn't kill anybody today, I didn't covet anything today. If you weren't doing that out of this wholehearted love for God, then you can't check those off. That's what Jesus is saying. There's a priority here. In other words, we must always engage our entire being in loving God as we obey any command. So you think about, you know, thou shalt not steal. Okay? You're like, man, I really want to steal that. But I'm not going to because I don't want to go to jail. Okay, well, you haven't obeyed it to Scripture's, to the level of heart obedience that it requires, to Scripture's standard. And then he says, okay, so let's go, where are we at? Okay, so yes, the guys are in there. Ty's on top of things here. He's ahead of me. That's good. Okay, keeping me on the straight and narrow. Okay, so looking at the slide, there's always two or three commands to obey. There's never just one. Okay, when you get to all these commands. Okay, unless you want to say love God with all your heart. Okay, that one can stand by itself. But aside from that, no other command can stand by itself. So there's always, first, that when you say, okay, like the, what example did I use? Worshiping God alone for that first. So commands that have to do with God, for example, directly. Worship God only, Yahweh only. Okay, first, you have to obey, you have to love God with all your heart, right? As you do this specific command of having him only in your worship. Okay? See how? So there's two commands. you have to obey. You don't obey the I'm only going to worship Yahweh by itself. It's never in isolation. Jesus is saying, no, you've got to have the love for God too. Now, when we talk about our relationships to each other, so in other words, you would prefer that I not steal your stuff, okay? And so there's the command to, you know, thou shalt not steal, okay? So for me to properly obey that, according to God's word, I need to first not take your stuff. But I need to do it out of love for God. Remember the primary, that I'm not going to take your stuff because I love God. And he told me don't. But then there's another one. So there's this third command in there. I need to not take your stuff because I love you. You're my neighbor. You see, so there's always two or three commands to obey. There's never just the one, except maybe the love of God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So what Jesus is saying is that some laws are dependent on higher priority laws. And he actually says that here. He says that verse 40, on these two commands, love God, love neighbor, depend, or literally, are suspended by. And so all of the other laws, thou shalt not steal, and that kind of thing, they all hang, if you will, there's these two hooks. Love God with all your heart, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so all of the law hang from that. See, so what Jesus is saying is that you can't do any of these if you've not done this first. Love God, love neighbor. Okay? So you see how what the New Covenant does here, and this is something rich that we would miss if we didn't focus on New Covenant teaching. This is what Jesus tells us. A similar thought comes out in the next chapter, Matthew 23 and verse 23. As Jesus develops this further, Jesus rebuked the religious leaders for keeping parts of the Old Testament law and neglecting other parts. So they somehow rationalized in their mind that, well, if I do these, then I don't have to do these laws. And so that's what he rebukes them for. Verse 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law. What are those? Justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. So that idea of weightier, it just means, you know, they're heavier, if you will. They carry more force. They're more central to how we must obey. So now it starts even getting, there's a lot more going on here. Because what Jesus is saying is that not only do you have to love God and love your neighbor, but you also have to do this with, what does he say, justice and mercy and faithfulness. Right? The weightier provisions, those are weightier, if you will. They're more central to how we must obey. And so, in that sense, they are weightier. Now, also, this is an important point. To those folks who say, well, let's just worry about the weightier ones. Love God, love neighbor. Okay, maybe we'll throw in those other three that Jesus just mentioned. But then we can get rid of the rest. No, Jesus said you got to do both. You can't. He said, I'm not saying don't tithe all the things you're supposed to tithe under the old covenant. I'm not saying it's either or. I'm saying it's both and. I want you to do the weightier stuff, and I want you to do all the other stuff too. Okay? So you see what he's saying here. He's not dividing the law up so that there's only parts of it that we have to keep and other parts we don't. And then on the same theme, Paul taught in Galatians 5:14 that the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so John Murray comments on that. He wrote that Love is the motive and active principle of fulfillment. It is the motive and active principle of fulfillment. He says, and let me make a comment here. In his preface to this book, Code of Conduct, G.I. Packer wrote it, I think, after Murray had passed away. So he's in heaven, so he'd be forgiven. But Packer said, to work your way through Murray's Code of Conduct, he said, it's work. You know, you got to trudge through it. He said, but you will come out blessed because of it. It's full of rich gems. And what he's talking about is exactly this, where Murray says, love fills to the brim the cup which the law puts into our hands. Love is the first drop, it is the last drop, and it is all the drops in between. From start to finish, it is love that fulfills the law. The law is both emotive and motive, or love is both emotive and motive. What he means by that is love is both the desire we have to do God's law, and it's the motive for doing it. Okay? So somebody says, why do you keep God's law? Well, because I love God. Well, okay, so are you able to do it and just kind of don't even think about it? No. There needs to be that desire, like, Lord, I want to obey you. I mean, do you find yourself when you're tempted to sin? Do you find yourself saying, Lord, I'm being tempted right now, and the temptation's strong. It's pulling me. But God, I want to obey you. That's what he's talking about. And so you would cry out, Lord, help me, because I want to obey you. Love is our desire and our motive for obeying. And again, we're going to be developing motive more next time. Next main point. Moral law is incorporated into the new covenant. God's law flows from his character. God's law flows from his character. In just a minute, I'm going to show you a slide with this, but we're not there yet. So you can help you understand it. What I mean by that is when we obey him, we reflect his character. Okay, see how important obedience is. When I obey God, I'm reflecting his character because his law reflects his character. See, I'm bringing myself into line with his character when I obey him. Peter said in 1 Peter 1, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. They're quoting from Leviticus 11. John Calvin explained, God has so depicted his character in the law that if any man carries out in deeds whatever is enjoined there, whatever laws God has there in his word, that person will express the image of God, as it were, in his own life. And so what he's saying is that because what God has done in his... God didn't just say, you know, I want to you know, give them some rules. What are some good rules I can give them? But that's the way we look at it, right? Because whatever it is that you're tempted to break, whatever law, that's the way you think about it. It's like, oh, Lord, I mean, I'm not hurting anybody. You know, it's like, they've got more than enough. If I steal just a little bit of it, you know, it's not going to hurt anyone. He's a millionaire, so I can just, right? We treat it as if God was just kind of making stuff up. He's like, well, I don't know. No, what he did is he said, okay, and this is, he didn't say this, but for us, to help us understand. Who am I? What am I like? That's where the laws come from. That's why he says, you should be holy, for I am holy. You see. And so what God wants from his children is for us to be like him. And that's what Calvin's trying to get across there. Now, let's talk for a minute about the divisions, if you will, of the Old Testament law, or the categories, better. Okay, the categories of Old Testament law. So I've mentioned moral law. Some of you know, you've heard that a million times. You know what I'm talking about. But some of you probably don't. Okay, the moral law. So we take the law of Moses, with all the, I think there's, somebody said there's 600 and some odd commands, okay? So you take all of those. We can divide them up into three categories. The first is moral law. It reflects God's character. That's my definition, if you will, based off of what Calvin was saying, okay? Those are the laws that reflect God's character. And I'm going to develop this. So, ceremonial law, another category, it prescribed the Jews' worship, but it also pointed to Christ. So that's a big part of what their worship was to do. So every time you bring these animals to kill at the tabernacle or the temple, I want you to understand and get from that I'm going to be sending my son to die in your place. You see, it was point. The temple itself points us to Christ. You know, and the parts of the temple point us to Christ. That's the ceremonial law. The civil law prescribed their government. Okay, so this is, so what do you do if somebody murders? Okay, the civil law. Now let's go into the next set of slides here. So this, what I'm going to do, these are going to build on one another so that you can see, maybe start to understand what I'm trying to get at. Okay, so we start out first with God's character. His law arises from His character. And so what I have down there at the bottom, and can you all see that very okay? All right. I always wonder the font size. I try to keep it big, but sometimes it just won't fit. So those are attributes of God. So you have things like He's holy, and I can't read this one, but different things. That he's holy, He's loving, merciful, just, all those kinds of things. And they're not all on there. They wouldn't fit. Okay? Just an example. God's character. Who He is. What He's like. Okay, that's the foundation for God's law. It's His character. Okay, and all of this is going to arise from His character. So whenever you're tempted, and you're like, okay, Lord, it really wouldn't hurt so-and-so because they've got millions of dollars, and if I just take, $100 from them, I steal it, what's that going to hurt? What you need to think is like, I'm acting so not like God when I steal. I'm the opposite. I want to be like my Father. And He said, don't steal. Why? Because it flows from His character. And I want that to be my character. Right? Okay. So next slide. God requires His people to be like Him. So I already read from 1 Peter chapter 2 there, when he said, chapter 1, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And another passage talks about, you shall be perfect, for I am perfect. So, and that's in both testaments, okay? God is saying, because I am who I am, with all of this foundation of my character, then I require you, in what we call communicable attributes, we can't be infinite. We'll never be infinite, okay? But in the other things, we can. We can be faithful. We can be loving. We can be just, right? In those attributes, God says, I demand that you be like me. My children will become like me. And that's His goal. And in the new covenant, He is the one that makes that happen. Okay? So, let's go one more. Love for God is primary. And here, this is the heart of the law. We talked about it. That's what Jesus was saying to us, right? In Matthew 22. That love God, love neighbor. That is primary. So love God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? So you can see how this is building. Okay? And then I'm going to bring these slides forward as we work our way through this, but not today. I'm going to show you how we should think under Old Covenant, New Covenant. But that's just whetting your appetite for that. And you're saying, oh, that sounds like fun, John. Okay. Let's go one more. The weightier aspects of the law. Those are the ones we saw from Matthew 23:23. So, but also, you think about Micah 6:8. Where he's told you, old man, what you should do. And so you got justice, kindness, or mercy, and walking humbly with your God. So, these are the weightier aspects that we have to have. So, but with that, the ones that are even weightier than those is love God and love neighbor. Okay, so all of that together are these weightier aspects, you see. Okay, so let's go one more. Now, the moral law. Okay, and so this would be love God and love neighbor, the weightier aspects, at least 9 of the 10 commandments, and I'm shutting that can of worms because I'm not going to talk about the Sabbath and whether it applies to us, and I'll maybe later, but not today. Okay, that is a big can of worms. Okay, so if you like, you can say 10 commandments, and if when I say 9, at least 9 of the 10, just hear 10. Okay, if that makes you feel better. But things like, you know, not coveting, not stealing, not murdering, you know, don't create any idols, all those things, right? And we, when you read the theological literature on God's law and they talk about moral law, that's what they're talking about. Now, I threw one in there at the end of that list, love your enemies. Where in the Old Testament does it say that? It doesn't. Jesus said, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Something they added. Jesus says, well, I'm saying I don't want you just loving your neighbor, the Jew that lives next door. I want you to love your enemy as well. You see, so Jesus is adding to what we call the moral law. This is why I prefer to use the term law of Christ. Because it takes that Old Testament moral law and the New Testament moral law that Jesus adds, and it pulls it all together. Okay. Now, some people, when they say moral law, they mean that, but not all of them do. Okay. Now, let's talk about what moral law is. We can go ahead. Thank you. It's a theological term for timeless moral requirements that are applicable to people in any era, any time period. They're applicable. Packer said, they are laws that have universal applicability and authority. In other words, they transcend time. Think about, again, laws against stealing and murdering in the Ten Commandments. Since Christians are not under the law of Moses as a covenant, okay, that's the right important phrase, as a covenant, then does moral law apply to us? Yes, it does. Why? Because the new covenant incorporates the moral law from the old covenant. But the old covenant didn't have authority over us. So we can't, but we can't say, I can steal now. No. Because the new covenant has authority over you and the new covenant incorporated it. Read your New Testament. You'll find it all there, right? What does James say about this? He uses a term called the royal law. And what he means is it's the law of Messiah's kingdom. Because in that same passage, the word royal and he uses the word for kingdom, they're from the same word, same root word, right? So he's talking about this royal law is the law of Messiah's kingdom. Doug Moo said this about, he said that it is God's will for the Christian. And then, quoting him, this will is revealed particularly in the teaching of Jesus, who demanded of his disciples a radical obedience to God. And then he goes on, James is concerned to show that the law of the kingdom, that's what I was saying, the royal law, right? It does not replace, but takes up within it the demand of God in the Old Testament. So it's not in the sense of that he's replaced it, like, okay, so you can take the Ten Commandments and just throw them out the window. And Doug Moo said, no. And James is telling us, no. Because 9 or 10, okay, of those are brought into the new covenant. And the new covenant has authority over us, therefore we have to do them, right? So the new covenant comes with a robust set of laws. Many of those, as I've been saying, come from the old covenant. But they're binding on the Christian because they're part of new covenant law. The new covenant incorporates these timeless moral requirements so that they are now part of the new covenant as a covenant. That's where their authority comes from, the new covenant. Okay, one more main point. And this is, I want to end on a very practical note. The motive for obeying the law of Christ comes from within the Christian. The motive for obeying the law of Christ comes from within the Christian. And Let me quickly go through this. So instead of the law being outside of us, threatening us, it is inside of us. It's written on our hearts. So that Paul, in Romans 7, would say, I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, and with my mind I'm serving the law of God. So the desire to obey the law comes from inside. It's not that the law says, you know, this is going to happen if you don't do it. It's inside of me now, and it's functioning as a motivation for me, so that I actually delight in it. This is what we'll see later on in Ephesians 6:6. It talks about we obey from the heart. Turn over to Jeremiah 9. Jeremiah 9, so you're way back to the left. In the Old Testament. Jeremiah 9:24. And this takes us right back to imitating God. This comes from His character. Jeremiah 9:24, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, the Lord talking, that I am Yahweh, who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. Why? For I delight in these things, declares Yahweh. God delights in his laws. So we imitate God as believers when we delight in his laws. How does that happen? That's the new covenant. Ezekiel 36 says there that he will not only cause us to do them, but he's going to put his Holy Spirit within us. And it's that Holy Spirit who, with the law written on our heart and the Holy Spirit being in our heart, he energizes that so that we now say, I love God's law. Psalm 1, verse 2, right? We delight in his law. J.I. Packer explained that delighting in God's law produces a wholehearted pursuit of God and godliness. That to commit oneself to follow one's heart by running in the path of God's calling and commands, and I love this, as hard and as fast as one can, is the directional basis of holiness. And then it's better. Since that is the most truly natural course for any Christian to follow, it holds out a hope of deep happiness, heart happiness, here and now, that can never be attained otherwise. You see, when we delight in God's law and we delight in keeping it and we keep it, then we have this heart happiness. Do you have that heart happiness? Do you delight in doing God's law? Or do God's commands seem oppressive to you? Can you say with John that we read earlier in 1 John 5, his commandments are not burdensome? You know, if we were able to cut into your heart and open it up and look in there, would we be able to say by what we see that you delight in God's law? Would we be able to say of you the same that Psalm 1:2 tells us is true of a godly man or woman? And that's what I want to leave us with. So as we come to the Lord's table, remember what we saw from Romans 8. The law could not enable us to obey. All it could do was threaten us. But Jesus, as our offering for sin, he fulfilled the law for us, and he enabled us to delight in it and obey it. So when you think about the cross of Christ, here as we come to the table, think that not only has he now made me to be right with God, but through his cross he has made me able to obey God and to delight in obeying God, to read his laws and delight in them. Jesus has done that because it is the promise of the new covenant in his blood.